tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys today. We're continuing our series entitled Emoji. And to kick things off, I want to tell you a bad joke. Are you ready for this? How do cows text? They don't, they're cows. But if they did text, they would use emojis. The good news is the sermon only goes up from here. This is a series where we're talking about emotional health, and oftentimes emotional health is something that's ignored inside the church. It's viewed that emotional health is not very spiritual. It's something like from the world, but I actually think that emotional health is incredibly spiritual, and I think that Jesus wants us to talk about it. Our theme verse that's guided us throughout this whole series has been something Jesus said in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your," what's that word?
Mind.
This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he just tells us. He wasn't asked what the second is, but he goes the second mile and gives us the second commandment, and look what he says. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as what?
Yourself.
All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So all of Scripture hangs on these two things. To love God with your whole being. Oftentimes, Christians do a decent job of loving God with our hearts and with our souls, but often we're not very good at loving him with our minds. And Jesus said that we are to love him with our whole being, with everything that we are, every inch of our bodies, we are to love Jesus. And then he said the second commandment is like it. That is, the second commandment is to love your neighbor as what?
Yourself.
Now, this is all tied together. Because until you understand the love of God, you'll have a difficult time loving yourself. And if you cannot love yourself, you cannot love your neighbor. It's incredibly difficult to love difficult people when you haven't allowed God to love the difficult areas in your life. And today, we're going to dig into how can we grow in our emotional health? How can we expand? What does it take to improve? And it's something that all of us can work on. I don't think that any of us have arrived or any of us are 100% emotionally healthy. And I want to show you this mainly through our text today. Our text is something that the Apostle Paul wrote to the early Christians living in Rome. We find it in Romans 12, 2. And at Next Level, we honor the text by standing to our feet and reading it. So I want to invite you to stand up to your feet and read with me nice and loud Romans 12, 2. When we get to the reference, that's where this is found. We're going to have a little bit of fun. We're going to say Romans 12, and then there's two dots. And we're going to put our whole bodies into it by using our hands, and we're going to make some fist bumps. Dot, dot, two. Romans 12, dot, dot, two. This is an all play. That means all of us do it, even those who just hate life and are just miserable and don't want to be here. We're all going to do it, and it's going to change our perspectives, and it's going to make this service amazing. So on that note, let's read. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12, dot, dot, two. Most of you did it. It was about 99.9% participation. A few of you didn't. But one day, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to see that you're going to participate. It's going to be awesome. But until then, will you pray with me? God, thanks so much for allowing us to be here today. We invite you to speak to our hearts. And God, we don't have to give you permission. But what I know is that you so often do not force your way on us. And so we invite you to speak to us. And God, whenever you speak, we become scared. So would you give us the courage to obey you no matter how afraid we are? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. All right, so in the same way that a doctor will look at your symptoms to decide what kind of disease you have, there are some symptoms that help us understand how emotionally healthy we are. According to research, the way that they break down emotional health is that you are in a category of emotional health, and it's the same thing as like in the way that you grow. In humans, we start off as infants, we go to childhood, then we go to teenage years, adolescence, and then adults. That same process happens with emotional health. So I want to read to you the descriptions of each of the phases of emotional health. And the idea here is to see the symptoms and what symptoms fit us so that we can then determine where we are at on the emotionally healthy scale. The first is emotional infants. Emotional infants look for others to take care of them, have great difficulty entering the world of others. That is, emotional infants really struggle with empathy, because empathy is putting yourself in someone else's shoes. Emotional infants are driven by need for instant gratification. Emotional infants use others as objects to meet their needs. So people don't have value. What people can do for you has value. Now, the goal is to not remain emotional infant. It is to move. It's to progress to emotional children. Emotional children have these characteristics. Emotional children are content and happy as long as they receive what they want. Now, one of the difficulties with emotional health is we often think, if I'm happy, I must be emotionally healthy. That is not the case. How you handle difficult situations is a reflection of your emotional health. And just because you're happy, that doesn't mean you're emotionally healthy. It could just mean that life is going well for you right now. You can tell how emotionally healthy you are by the way that you handle difficult circumstances. Emotional children are easily hurt. Emotional children complain, withdraw, manipulate, take revenge, become sarcastic when they don't get their way. That hurts. Emotional children have great difficulty calmly discussing their needs and wants in a mature, loving way. So all of us have feelings, but one of the difficulties as human beings is addressing and naming what those feelings are. We have big feelings. We know we might be angry, we might be sad, we might feel lonely, but putting it into words in a calm way is a sign of emotional intelligence. When you're just unraveling and just got emotions going everywhere, that's a sign of an emotional child. So then we move to emotional adolescents. Emotional adolescents tend to often be defensive. Emotional adolescents are threatened and alarmed by criticism. Emotional adolescents keep score of what they give so they can ask for something later in return. So an emotional adolescent is not giving just to give, it's keeping a scorecard. And let me just tell you, if you're in relationships where you're keeping score, it is unhealthy. It is unhealthy to keep score. Well, I did this for you, therefore you need to do this for me. It's just unhealthy and it does not work out. Emotional adolescents become preoccupied with themselves, and emotional adolescents are critical and judgmental. So the advantage of this is if you become critical or judgmental of this sermon, I can just turn back to you and saying you're being emotional adolescent. Just kidding. Just take a deep breath, everybody. The goal is to become emotional adults. Now look at what emotional adults are. Emotional adults are able to ask for what they need, want, or prefer clearly, directly, and honestly. Now notice it did not say they demand. Demanding is not a sign of maturity. Asking is a sign of maturity. I'm not feeling loved, and I would like to feel loved. I'm not feeling like we're close, and I would like for us to feel close. I'm not feeling like my needs are being met. I'm going to put that to words so you then have a chance to meet my needs. I'm going to say it in a calm way. I'm going to express what's going on inside of me. That's a sign of an emotional adult. Emotional adults recognize, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and feelings. You ever notice when you get emotional, it's really easy to point the finger at everybody else? I'm upset because of him. I'm upset because of her. I'm frustrated because of what they're doing. An emotional, healthy adult looks inward and says, yes, they may have done something, but I can't control them. I can only work on controlling myself. I'm not going to allow someone else to create a bad day for me. I'm going to respond in an emotionally healthy way. Emotional adults can, when under stress, state their own beliefs and values without becoming adversarial. That is, emotional, healthy adults know that they can disagree and still be friends. You don't have to agree with everything I agree with. We can still find something we agree with in order to be friends. Emotional adults respect others without having to change them. Emotional adults give people room to make mistakes and not be perfect. Emotional adults appreciate people for who they are, the good, bad, and ugly, not for what they can give back. Emotional adolescents are constantly fixated on how am I feeling in this relationship? Am I giving more than you're giving me? They're constantly keeping score. An emotionally healthy adult will say, you know what? Yeah, there is some good. There is some bad. I'm going to take all of that. I love you for who you are as a person. Emotionally healthy adults accurately assess their own limits, strengths, and weaknesses and are able to freely discuss them with others. Emotionally healthy adults are not afraid of their own weaknesses. Oftentimes, we don't like to talk about our weaknesses because we feel shame in our weaknesses, and shame is straight from the pits of hell. Shame says that you're not good enough. But not being good at something does not mean you're not good enough. Those two things should be separate. God has created you on purpose and for a purpose, but he didn't give you every gifting and everything to be good at everything. There are some things you're just not good at. And an emotionally mature person will say, hey, that's not my cup of tea. I'm not gifted in that area, and that's okay. I'm good at other things. Emotionally mature adults have the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspectives of others. So an emotionally mature adult will say, hey, we have a conflict. We need to talk this out. But in order to resolve the conflict, I need to understand that I have to compromise. It's not just my way or the highway. It's seeing your perspective and finding a compromise and meeting in the middle. Then and only then can we resolve this conflict. Now, in order to move up from one of these categories, in order to move up to become an emotionally mature adult, we have to do some self-assessing. And we're not very good at that. We don't like to look inward because then we see some things that we don't like, and it's easier just to ignore the things we don't like than to actually work on them. In fact, some of you, when I was going over this list and going over like the emotional infants, the emotional toddlers, instead of reflecting on yourself, you were thinking of someone else. Yep, that's my husband right there. I see him. When we got to emotional adult adolescence, instead of saying, you know what, I might fit some of you were thinking, yep, that's my boss. My boss is an emotional adolescent. And you're thinking of someone else. The issue is when you think of someone else, you do not grow yourself. In order to grow, you got to take your eyes off other people and you need to look inward and say, okay, I have some room to grow. And if you looked at these descriptions, and when we got to the emotionally healthy adults, if you checked off all those boxes, if you said, I've arrived, I'm a 100% emotionally healthy, mature adult, you are either self-deceived or you're lying to yourself. Because no human being is 100% emotionally mature. You might be emotionally mature in one area, but there are other areas where you struggle at, where you're not as strong at. In fact, the brain takes 18 years to grow and develop and a lifetime to mature. So your brain stops growing by the age of 18, but you don't stop learning until you tell yourself you're not going to learn anymore. Up until the day you die, you're still able to learn new things. Who in the world came up with the phrase, you cannot teach an old dog new tricks? The devil? You can teach old people new things. Here's the issue. The issue is not that the older you are, you can't learn. The issue is your capacity and willingness to learn something. Because somewhere along the line, we've said, oh, you know what? I'm old now. I've grown up now. I'm not a kid anymore. I've arrived. And as soon as you think that you've arrived, you're no longer growing. And if you think I am a 100% emotionally mature adult, then guess what? Tomorrow, you're immature emotionally. Because your brain is constantly growing. If you're not growing, you're dying. It is incredibly important to tell ourselves, I have some room to grow. It's incredibly important to give yourself some grace to say, you know what, I have some room to grow. I don't have it all figured out. I haven't arrived. If I've got some issues in my life, that's okay. Because I can still grow. I can still improve. Emotional health is not something you achieve. It's something you continually pursue. Emotional health, so often where we get ourselves in trouble is we say, well, yeah, I'm pretty healthy emotionally. That guy over there has issues. He needs to work on himself, but I'm good. And the truth is none of us are good. None of us have arrived. All of us have some room to grow. We often think about emotional health as if it's an achievement. All of us can slip into unhealthy emotional patterns. In fact, no one is 100% emotionally healthy. So you may feel emotionally healthy right now, but your circumstances could dictate that you actually move from an emotionally healthy adult back to an adolescent. We don't know how we're going to respond to every situation until we're faced with that situation. So I may be mature in some areas of my life, but when a new stressor comes, I may revert back to becoming like an emotional adolescent. We are constantly in flux, and that's why it is so important to have an open mind and a growth mindset. To say to yourself, I can still grow, I can still change, I can still improve, I can get better tomorrow. I have not arrived. You cannot love God with just a part of your mind. You are called to love God with every single fabric of your being. The brain does not snap shut or fill up. its potential is unlimited. Did you know that? The brain, it never gets too full of a capacity. It never gets to a point where it's like, yep, I can't bring any more files in. We're all done. Your brain has unlimited potential. My brain has unlimited potential. That means that if you're not dead, God's not done with you. You can grow. You can change. You can expand. The issue is not whether or not we can grow. The issue is what we believe. Because if you believe that you're done growing, you're done growing. If you believe this is just who I am, then that's who you are. If you believe I can't improve, I can't love you the way you want me to be loved, I can't improve myself, I can't get over this addiction, if you believe that, it'll be 100% your truth. And that's why today I want to ask you a rhetorical question. I just want you thinking about this question. The question is, where have you believed the lie that this is just who I am? Where have you believed the lie that this is just who I am? All of us have believed it in some area of our life. There's some area where we just say, you know, I'll never get there. I'll never get over this temptation. I'll never get over this addiction. I'll never get over this attitude, behavior. I've arrived. This is as far as I can go. It's a lie, and it's incredibly important to understand how important your thoughts are. What you believe about yourself is your reality, even if it's a lie. It's like the story that a mom told of her son Johnny, who was in kindergarten, and in the kids' area, they learned about creation and how God created everything. And God created the trees and the water and created all the animals, and then God created the first man, Adam. And then scripture says that he looked at Adam and says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he puts the man to sleep, and Adam's taking a nap. And while Adam's taking a nap, he pulls out of Adam's rib the woman and creates the woman. Well, little Johnny was really enthralled with this story. And later in the week, his mom heard that it was kind of quiet. And so she thought, oh, something must be wrong. And so she goes in to look into the play area and notices that Johnny's not playing and he's not watching TV. He is curled up in the fetal position on the couch holding his stomach. And his mom puts her hand on little Johnny and says, Johnny, what's wrong? And he says, Mommy, I don't feel very good. I think I'm having a wife. That joke's better than the cow joke. The truth is what you believe is your reality, even if that reality is a lie. Little Johnny literally thought his pain in his stomach was him having a wife, because that's what he heard in scripture. And the truth is you have believed something that to you it felt like truth, but it was a lie. And it may have been a truth that's been in your brain since you were born, but if it does not honor God and it does not help you love other people, it is a lie from the pit of hell. You can change. You can improve. I can change. I can improve. The truth of the matter is oftentimes we don't, because we've told ourselves, I just can't, I'm done, I can't improve. Now, in the church world, oftentimes when we talk about self-love, it's in a negative way, because the culture says self-love is basically self-gratification, that whatever makes you happy, just do that. That's self-love. And in the church, we struggle with that because we know that there are some things that make us happy that are not good for ourselves. So we would say, don't give in to self-gratification. Don't do everything your heart tells you to do. In fact, scripture tells us that our hearts are deceitful. So just because your heart wants to do something, that doesn't mean it's what you should do. And I give that disclaimer because I'm about to talk about self-love. And I want to make sure that you hear, I'm not talking about self-love in the way that the world says self-love. I'm not talking about a selfish form of self-love. The truth of the matter is, until you learn to love yourself, you will have an incredibly difficult time loving other people. Until you allow God to fix what's broken in here, it is incredibly difficult to help or to truly love other people. And often what we do is we look to other broken people to fix us, but two broken people don't make one whole person. And we often think, well, when I get in this relationship, or if I was dating, if I was with that person, or if that person liked me, or if we could just fix this one issue, then they would make me happy. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. You will not be happy with someone else until you're happy from within. And the way that we become happy is that it's not by looking inward at ourselves, it's by looking upward at God. When you realize what God says about you and how God loves you, and you allow him to love the deep, dark, dirty places of your soul, then and only then you'll receive love. And when you receive love, then you can love your neighbor. What? as you love yourself. All of this stuff is connected. I love the quote by Peter Scazzaro. He says, the extent to which we love and respect ourselves is the extent to which we will be able to love and respect others. Oftentimes in the church world, we think that spiritual maturity is just learning a bunch of facts about the Bible or attending church often, but spiritual maturity is tied to the way that you treat other people. In fact, Jesus said, if you wanted to see the degree to which you love Jesus, look at the person that you love the least in your life. Jesus said, to the least of these is how you love me. So if you think I've got this Jesus thing down, just look to the person you struggle with the most. That's the area of your life that God wants to love you through. And the reason that you're struggling to love someone else is not just because they're difficult. It's because you haven't allowed God to love you in the difficult areas of your life. All of this stuff is connected. In fact, the way that you think about yourself impacts even the way that you're hearing this sermon. If you're here today and you have a negative view of yourself, even when I say God loves you, you're filtering it through. Well, I don't really know if he loves this part of me. I don't really know if he loves all of me. You've got to be careful about the lies that you listen to, even if the lies come from within you. We as human, it seems, have anywhere between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day. But according to some research, as many as 98% of them are exactly the same as we had the day before. Now, before you read on, don't keep reading, because we're going to get to that next part in a second. I just want to just say this is incredibly important. We have anywhere from 12,000 to 60,000. I don't know who has 60,000 thoughts in a day. You must not have a smartphone, because my brain just checks out when I'm on my phone. But anywhere from 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. And the tricky thing is that 98% of those thoughts are the same thoughts that you had yesterday. Oftentimes, we think, I'm going to get better with age. In a year, I'll be better. In 5 years, I'll be better. No, you won't. What you struggle with today is what you're going to struggle with in 5 years unless you intentionally replace some thoughts. Now look at this next part of this quote. Even more significant, 78% of our thoughts are negative. 78% of humans' thoughts about themselves are negative. And 98% of the thoughts we think we repeat on a daily basis. That means that there are some thoughts that you have about yourself that are not God's thoughts. But they've been inside you for so long, you've just accepted them as truth. If you just said, yeah, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. Doggone it, nobody likes me. I can't fix this. I'll never improve in this area. I do feel shame. I can't get better. I don't even know if God can love me through this. We've all believed some lies. That's why our big idea for today is an emotionally healthy person can discard old beliefs in favor of new ones. If you're taking notes, which I'd encourage you to do, or feel free to take a picture of the screen, this is where we're going with all this. This is the big idea. This is what I'm hoping you'll learn from today. An emotionally healthy person can discard old beliefs in favor of new ones. All of us have some lies inside of our brains. An emotionally healthy person identifies the lie, discards it, and replaces it with the truth. And I want to show you this in our text. If you're here today and you're thinking, you know, this just sounds like psychobabble. This doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, I want to show you how spiritual this is because it's directly from our text. Paul wrote to the early Christians living in Rome in Romans 12:2. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. There is a natural pattern in this world. And the natural pattern is not always healthy for you. There's a natural pattern that someone didn't even have to teach you. Selfishness is ingrained inside of us. No one teaches us how to be selfish. Self-harm is wired in some of our brains. Some of us are addicted to sabotaging our own lives. We hurt ourselves. We harm ourselves. We can't even handle success. These are lies. It is a pattern. And the reason that we don't fight against this pattern is because we think, oh, that's just who I am. That's just natural. That's who I've been. That's who I will always be. And Paul says that natural pattern that's in your brain, if it's destructive to you and it's destructive to your relationship with God and it's destructive to other people, then you need to be transformed. What? What by? By the renewing of your mind. To renew means to exchange one thing for another. To renew literally means to identify that there's a lie in my head, I'm going to bring it to the foot of the cross, and I'm going to give that lie to Jesus and take the truth and I'm going to put it in my brain. Whenever there's a lie, I'm going to renounce it. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm not going to allow it to take up space in my brain. I'm going to reject lies that don't help me love God and love other people. And I'm going to hold on to the truth. There are three powerful lies of self. There are lies that we're very tempted to believe. The three powerful lies of self. Number one, I am what I do. It's a lie that's ingrained inside of us, that I am what I do. That is, if I do what's right, if I do what's good, then I have worth. The problem with this idea is that when you succeed, it leads to pride, and when you fail, it leads to insecurity. You have to be more than what you do, because you will make mistakes in life. And when you make mistakes, guess what? God still loves you. You were created on purpose for a purpose, and you making a mistake doesn't stop that. When we become afraid of mistakes, it's an identity issue. Because in our minds, we think, well, if I make a mistake, then I'm not going to be good. And if I'm not good, I don't have worth. But no, you do have worth. You can make mistakes. You can fail. In fact, failing is a sign of success. If you're not failing, you're not trying. If you're trying, you're going to fail. And if you're learning, you're going to learn from the failure. You're going to improve, and you're not going to fail in the same way. You are more than what you do. Number two, I am what I have. I am what I have. It's a powerful lie of self. And that lie is, I am only happy when I have fill in the blank. Oftentimes, singles think this. I will be happy one day when I'm married. And yet, you talk to all the married people, and they all talk like they're miserable. So I don't know why. I don't know what singles are so miserable about being single. Here's the truth of the matter. If you are not happy as a single, you will be miserable as a married person. Because it's not someone else that's going to make you happy. You got to find out how to be happy right now in this stage of your life. Does it mean that you love the circumstance? No, but you can be happy in difficult circumstances. That's emotional health. There's all-time married couples start to struggle in their marriage and say, oh, you know what we need? We need a baby. Let me just tell you, that's a lie from the pit of the devil. A baby will not make your life happier. And if you have issues in your relationship, don't have a baby to try to fix a broken relationship. Allow God to fix you. Allow God, become happy in your marriage. Then when you produce a baby and life gets difficult, you'll still be happy. But when we look to something else to make us happy, what happens when we lose that thing? Some of us think, I'll be happy once I get that promotion. I'll be happy once I get that new job. I'll be happy once I get those friends. But what happens when you get them? You're still not happy. So you think, well, maybe I haven't achieved it. Maybe I need something new. Shiny things lose their shine. And eventually everything goes away. And if your happiness is built on anything but Jesus, when it leaves, your happiness leaves with it. You are more than what you have. And when you understand who God says you are, you could lose everything in this world and still hold on to happiness. Because I'm more than what I have. I'm not just my stuff. I'm not just my looks. I'm not just the accomplishments. I'm more than that. Number three, I am what others think about me. I am what others think about me. This is a lie that some of us struggle with more than others, but all of us have ingrained that we want to fit in. We want to belong. We want to find a place where we are accepted. And it's easy to believe a lie that I'm only as good as my last compliment. I'm only good if I'm needed, if people are telling me that I'm needed, if I have worth, if people are giving me compliments, if people are feeding into this, then I know that I have worth. But the issue with that is that if you do something great, someone still finds a way to criticize you. And if your worth is based off what people say, your worth is going to go up and down just based off your compliments or your insults. And the truth is you can be right and someone else may not appreciate it. And if they don't appreciate what's good about you, your worth should not go into the toilet. You should be able to sustain. And here's the truth. I have a theory. I have a theory about why other people's words impact us. I don't know how to make a theory into a fact, so it's still a theory. I'm still trying to figure that out. But it's a theory that I feel like has been tested, and I feel like it is true. And here's my theory. The reason other people's words impact us so much is because other people's words just confirm the insecurities that we already feel about ourselves. I'll illustrate this. Rob, if I looked at you from the stage and I said, Rob, I hate your face because it's blue. It is Avatar Smurf blue. I cannot stand blue faces. Your face is the bluest face I've ever seen. Therefore, I do not love your face. How would that make you feel? Okay, great, right? So you wouldn't run out of here crying or saying, oh my gosh, my face is so blue, right? Because it's not true, right? If someone insults you and you don't believe it, it's like someone telling you you have a blue face. You're like, I don't care. That doesn't even make sense. You're the crazy one. The reason we get offended is because somewhere inside we have an insecurity and they're confirming that insecurity. So when someone criticizes our parenting, we get defensive because we're like, I don't know if I am a good parent. And when someone criticizes our marriage, we're like, yeah, I don't really know if I'm good at that. And therefore, we give them worth and we give them value. You need to know who you are in God. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't say you're a mess, you're a disaster. He says, you are so loved by me. In fact, God loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us. You are more than what other people say about you. And until you understand what God says about you, your emotions will go up and down based off every social media post that either affirms or negates your own ego. You've got to be known for more than just what you've done and what others say about you. I want to show you how important this is based off something Jesus said in John 8, 31 through 32. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, not if you listen to my teachings, not if you go to church every once in a while, if you hold to my teachings, then you will be my disciple. Now, disciple is not a word that we use often. Like, you don't ever think to yourself, you know what, I'm going to call up some friends, ask them if they want to come over and watch the game and say, hey, will you guys be my disciples? Like, you don't think that way. In fact, they wouldn't come if you used that phrase. But disciple was a very common phrase in Jesus' day. A disciple meant that a rabbi who was the best of the best in their culture, who was at the top of their game, whose society had said, you are better than everyone else in this religious field. A rabbi would go to someone and say, I think you are worthy of being my disciple. I think you have what it takes to do what I do. In order for a rabbi to tell someone they could be their disciple, it meant the rabbi was looking at them and saying, you have worth, you have value, I believe in you. And Jesus says, you can be my disciple. Now, when this word was said in the New Testament, it didn't come out like disciple. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, which is where we get the word math from. The mental effort needed to think something through. Literally, the word disciple means a learner. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, it means that you're a continual learner. To be a disciple, to be a follower, is literally to be a learner. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus says, when you hold on to my teachings, then you are a disciple. And when you hold on to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There are some of us who have asked God to fix something or change something, and it will not go away until you replace the lie that you've believed with his truth. We are wanting God to just magically fix certain things inside of us. And Jesus has told us the way that you fix that is by taking the lie to the foot of the cross and saying, I reject it in the name of Jesus and I will believe your truth. Then the truth will set you free. Not just when you hear the truth, not just when you hear a sermon, not when you just agree with a sermon, not when you just nod your head. It's when you hold on to the teachings and you replace the lies in your mind with truth, then you will be set free. So let me ask you a question. Is there an area of your life where you don't feel free? It is 100% because there's a lie that you've believed. And if you want to find freedom, get to the source of that lie and find the truth that goes with that lie and then replace that lie with the truth. Until we learn to discipline our thoughts, we will never be set free. Never. And we can go to church every week, and we can pray all the time, and we can ask God to set us free. But until we learn to discipline our thoughts and take our unhealthy, lying thoughts to the foot of the cross and saying, I bring this lie to you, Jesus, I'm going to replace it with truth. Until we do that, we will not experience freedom. Peter Scazzaro says, discipleship requires putting off the sinful patterns and relearning how to do life God's way in God's family. Being a disciple of Jesus is being a learner, even if that means relearning what feels natural in your brain. The truth of the matter is that I have believed some lies, and you've believed some lies. And they impact the way that we deal with this world. And we think that the answer is someone else or something else, or if I just get this job, or if I just get this relationship, or if she would just compliment me more, then I would feel happy. And all that is based off lies. Until you replace the lie with the truth, you will not be set free. In order to truly change, we must learn to change our mind. And if you're not feeling freedom in an area, the amazing thing is your brain's not full. God's given your brain the ability to continue to learn. That's why our big idea for today is an emotionally healthy person can discard old beliefs in favor of new ones. Emotionally healthy people, it's not just that you're happy all the time. It's that you recognize the immature areas of your life and you change your thinking, you change your mind, you renew your mind in Jesus Christ. So to close, I want to give you quickly three powerful truths. I told you three lies. I want to give you three powerful truths that have the potential to change your life if you hold on to these teachings. Here are three powerful truths. Number one, God loves me. And when I say me, I don't just mean Rob Shepherd. I hope you're reading that through your own voice. God loves you. But can I just tell you, if you don't have a proper view of yourself, even when I say God loves you, there's something in the back of your mind that says, he doesn't love this part of me. He doesn't love everything. He doesn't really love me. He's probably disappointed with me. Now, you need to understand, God loves you. And it's so important to understand. God doesn't love a future version of you. He doesn't love a better version of you. He loves you, faults and failures and all. In the same way, if you're here and you're a parent, when your kid makes a mistake, you still love them. It doesn't change. God's love's not conditional on your behavior. God loves you. Even if you royally blew it yesterday, God still loves you. God loves you. And until you understand that, you're going to have a difficult time loving yourself. Because you're going to believe the lie that I'm only as good as the things that I do, or I'm only as good as the things that I have, or I'm only as good as the things that people say about me. No! You are good because God says you're good. You have worth because God says you have worth. You're loved because God says you're worthy of loving. God loves you. Number two, I am who God says I am. I am who God says I am. It's so easy to believe that we're something based off our efforts or what other people have said, especially if you grew up in a household where people were negative or formed a negative view of you. It is so easy to change our thoughts and have our thoughts reflect the negative things that we've had. Would you just put all that stuff behind you? Would you just for a second say those negative views, even if they might have some truth to them, that's not who God's created me to be. I'm going to hold on to the fact that I am who God says I am. And who does God say I am? He says I'm a child of his. He says I have purpose. I wasn't an accident. I wasn't a mistake. I was meant to do things for his kingdom and for his glory. I am who God says I am. I'm not what my critics say I am. I'm not what people that don't like me say I am. I am who God says I am. Number three, I'm called to love others the way God loves me. I hope you see how all this is connected. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with your heart and your soul and your mind. Why is that important? Because when you don't love God with your mind, you don't understand how much he loves you. And if you don't understand how much God loves you, you will never be able to truly love your neighbor. Because Jesus says some difficult things. Jesus says that you are to forgive as you have been forgiven. But you know why some of us struggle to forgive people who have hurt us? Because we've never allowed Jesus to forgive us. And we don't believe that Jesus can really forgive that deep, dark sin that we've never told anyone about. So because we haven't received forgiveness, then when someone hurts us, we don't know how to give forgiveness. You can't give something you've never been given. And so the way that we love our neighbors is not by just trying harder. It's not by reading a self-help book. It's not by just trying to improve ourselves. The way that we love our neighbors is we allow God to love us. All of us. And we take his forgiveness and his grace. And once we do that, then we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But we can't give grace and mercy to our neighbors when we've never received it from God. So number three, I'm called to love others the way that God loves me. So today's win, the win's what we do with all this. Identify one thought that is holding you back. I don't know, you may have 68 thoughts that are holding you back. You might have 5, you might have 10. Don't worry about all of them, just start with one. What is a thought that is holding you back? What is a thought that you've said, you know, this is just who I am. I just can't fix this. I'll always be selfish in this area. I'll always self-destruct. I'll always do it this way. No, 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 that's a lie. What's one area? Would you identify one area? And once you identify it, then you know whatever the opposite is, that's the truth. And would you hold on to the truth of God? You're not a failure. You're not a mistake. You're not a joke. You're not an accident. You have a purpose. And God loves you. How do we know God loves us? Well, he loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us. You are more than what you do. You're more than what other people say about you. You are what God says about you. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and we just ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to receive this truth. Because you tell us that just hearing this truth doesn't change our life. It's when we hold on to the truth and replace the lie, then the truth will set us free. So I ask that today would be the starting point of freedom. That for some of us, God, we'd have the courage to identify some lies, to identify some shame, that we'd go face to face with our worst failures, and we'd allow you to love us through it. God, thank you so much for your love. I ask you to transform our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.